Good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible there, please turn to the book of Acts. We continue with our studies here. It's Acts chapter 2. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 42 to 47, the fellowship of believers, but we'll read from verse 37. So if you open your Bibles, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. So Peter has just delivered this evangelistic sermon in the power of the Spirit. And we read verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to meet this morning as your people and to meet around your word. As we meet around your word and consider this fellowship of believers, we pray you'll give us greater understanding of what you have done in our lives through the gospel of Christ and how we can live that out day by day. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. For a moment, just let's recap. The past couple of weeks, we have thought about the events on the day of Pentecost. We've entered a new era or a new time in salvation history. God has given his Holy Spirit. He has put his Spirit within each individual believer. And his Spirit empowers his people to carry on his mission, which is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And last week, and we read just the end of it there, we saw the powerful effects as we thought about Peter's sermon delivered in the power of the Spirit, and the result being that 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. So now each new believer filled with the Spirit are now part of this new Spirit-filled church. Some will debate if we should call this the first church. What we can certainly say, it is the first fellowship of believers, it is the first church in this new Spirit-filled era, or this new Spirit-filled time that we're in. And from verses 42 to 47, we get a picture of what this Spirit-filled church looks like. Furthermore, we see how these new believers are cared for. We see what we might call follow-up to evangelism. Now, there are four marks here that I want to think about this morning of a Spirit-filled church. And then there are two results from this, and I'm just going to take each one of those and go through this morning. But before, I want to make perhaps a more basic point, but one that is key to looking at these marks. When you believe the gospel of Christ, that is, when you become a Christian, when you begin a relationship with God, you also begin a relationship with each other. You become part of God's community, God's family. We will say you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And that is true. Whether you deem that to be good or bad, I'll let you be the judge. But it's also true of God's spiritual family. We do not choose who comes in to this family. God does. And the first thing we need to realize as we look around this morning and you look at faces, some you'll know better than others, the first thing we need to realize is that we are incredibly privileged to be here. We have been brought together in this fellowship through Christ's sacrifice and by the Holy Spirit. And each face you see here this morning is a visible display of God's grace and love and mercy in Christ. And as we are here together, what a picture this is of the beauty and the power of the gospel, that we who once were far away from God and far away from each other now in Christ have been brought near to God and to each other by his blood, Ephesians 2. So we've been privileged to have been brought to God and to each other. This Christian life, it is not a solo adventure. Christian living is life together. And these four marks from Acts 2 show us what life together looks like. So let's think about the first one. Firstly, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word devoted is to be persistently faithful. These four marks that we will consider, they were not one-offs, but they were the consistent pattern and marks of the church. And the first one is the apostles' teaching. These new believers were committed to continual teaching, which I suppose in many ways seems so natural. I mean, Jesus spent most of his time teaching. And Jesus, in what we know as the Great Commission, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you." It's what we might call word ministry, who Jesus is and what he had done for them and the implications of that for their lives. This was central to how they lived together. Today, of course, we have scripture, we have the Bible as we know it, and teaching from the Bible should be central to all of our relationships within this fellowship. It is through the Bible that we understand more of who Christ is, what he has done for us, and in turn then, the implications of that for our lives. And so I want you to ask yourself, firstly, think of the friendships that you have within this fellowship. And then ask yourselves, when you get together, when you're having conversation, are those times word-based? And you might say, well, surely that's the job of myself or Peter to preach and teach from God's word. And of course, yes, it is. But I believe there is ministry to each other that we often miss by leaving this to designated times on a Sunday. Let me turn to Ephesians 4. Paul is describing how this new community of God's people should live. And he says, the ascended Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So in other words, the church have been given leaders, and the leader's role is to equip the saints, that is, every one of us, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In Colossians 3, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In Hebrews 3, we read, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, in Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. These letters written not to church leaders, but to the community, to the fellowship of believers. And you see the point. Ministry of the word does not stop at 12 on a Sunday. Ministry of the word is to be done by everybody, every day, with the goal of sanctification. And you might say, what does this look like? Well, it doesn't mean that you need to meet with someone for an hour's Bible study every day. If you have the time to do that, by all means, but for many of us, that will not be feasible. But it means that ministry of the word defines the times we spend together. I mean, to state the obvious, to be involved in word ministry with each other, we need to be in contact with each other, preferably face to face, with other members in this fellowship other than a Sunday. We can see here in Acts that the believers met both formally and informally. And the preaching that we receive on a Sunday, it's general in the sense that it is generally applied to all. But to have this word applied more specifically and effectively to your own circumstances will require the help of each other after this service has ended. It may mean, even just after the service, saying to someone, how did God's word challenge you this morning? This is how it challenged me, or this is how it encouraged me. You are continuing word ministry. And of course, for this to happen, we need a little bit of honesty and openness with each other. Or perhaps it may mean just suggesting to someone, why don't we meet up once a week and we'll think about what was talked about on Sunday? Or why don't we meet up and we'll read a book and discuss it? Or perhaps even simpler, just if someone's sharing with you, while they're sharing with you, say, well, do you know, can I read from God's word? I would love to encourage you about this. Or read them something that might bring comfort or something relevant from God's word about what they have been sharing. Or perhaps it may just simply mean in conversation, you say, do you know, I was reading this the other day and it really encouraged me. Can I share it with you? I would love to encourage you. And one really helpful way of continuing this word ministry is through our prayer and study groups. And perhaps this is even something that we can think about as leaders as to how we can perhaps better structure this to ensure this happens more and more effectively. But if we have the Spirit, we will long for more of God's word. So don't be afraid to take the initiative on these things. If you suggest to someone or perhaps a few that you would like to, say, meet up and study a book together, the chances are they're going to say, yeah, do you know, I'd love to do that. I've actually been thinking something similar. And look out for new believers. Peter talks about new believers craving the word. New believers will want to know more. Often if you chat to a new believer, they will have 100 questions, but they're probably not going to take the initiative. So those of us who have been believers longer, well, we need to go to them. We need to say hello. We need to introduce ourselves and say, you know, I'm delighted what God has done in your life. I would love to meet up with you. Could we meet up? I'm sure you have many questions. There's a study I've done before I think would be really helpful. Perhaps we could do this together. The first mark of the Spirit-filled church is their desire to minister the word to each other. The second mark, then, of the Spirit-filled church is they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship in Scripture has two main strands to it, as we've already stated. We have been called into fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with each other. And the fellowship we're speaking about here this morning in Acts 2 is, it's that common bond, the closeness, the connectedness that we all share together. Now, our common bond, of course, is Christ. That's what Kyle was reading to us from 1 Corinthians. He is the reason we've been brought together and will stay together. The focus of our relationship is Christ. But what Acts 2 shows us is what this fellowship looks like in day-to-day Christian living. We read there in verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." What happened here, it was not a forced obligation put on people. So if you were in First Jerusalem Pentecostal Church, the first thing you sign up to is, well, you have to sell everything you have and bring it all down to the building, and then it's a free-for-all for anyone to take what they want and use it how they want. So somehow it was sinful to have what we might call private property. That is not what happened, and that is not what it is saying here. But rather, their fellowship was other-centered. They put other people's needs before their own. Clearly, there were financial needs here, and when that need came, people were ready and willing to help. They couldn't stand back and see a brother or sister in some need when they had the means to meet that need. And the point is, as they had been brought together, they had a genuine love, care, and concern for each other. They were committed to each other. There was a sincerity about their relationship. They weren't in it primarily for their own gain. They weren't trying to in any way impress each other. They had no front to put up, but just a genuine sharing of life together. And again, look out for new believers, particularly those who have not perhaps had a church background or perhaps with no Christian friends. They need to feel welcome, to feel supported, to feel loved, to feel cared for. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, it's a book just on this whole idea of community. And he says that, I think this is interesting, he says, "He who loves his dream of Christian community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter." I'll just read that again. "He who loves his dream of Christian community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his intentions maybe ever so honest and earnest." And what he's saying is that many people love the idea of community. I mean, it's a bit of a buzzword almost in Christian circles today. We all love to talk about Christian community. But what he's saying is that often people love this more of a fanciful idea of community more than they actually love the people who God has put them in community with. And when this is the case, people will quickly become discontent. People will quickly notice what other people are not doing for them. They will be quicker to notice another person's sin before their own. But the classic line, "I'm just not getting anything out of this." Contrary to this, Paul says, again in Ephesians 4, that a committed fellowship will be defined by humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing, which will maintain unity. They are lovingly committed for the long haul. They're not quick to move to another fellowship because their connection and their love here is deep. Because they are so concerned for the well-being of those that God has put them with, that overrides any superficial issues that they may wish to move on for. And I don't mean that people only ever leave a fellowship for superficial reasons, but it does happen, and you see the point that I'm trying to make. It's the one thing I've been really challenged about this week in terms of decision-making. Perhaps it's considering a decision to move fellowship, or perhaps you're considering a decision to move to another town, or a change of job with different working hours, or perhaps you're battling sinful choices and you've decisions to make about that. But when you are decision-making, I wonder, do we often think, how will this affect the people here in my own local fellowship that I am so closely connected with? It's challenging. The second mark of Spirit-filled believers is that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The third mark, then, of Spirit-filled believers is that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This likely refers to both the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of Christ's death, and also sharing meals together. The Lord's Supper is one of those, one of the means of grace, as it has become known in the church. In other words, it's one of the primary ways that the Lord strengthens and builds up his people. And I believe one way we are built up through the Lord's Supper is the reminder, is the physical picture that we are, in fact, one, united together. Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. The Lord's Supper is also called Holy Communion. We are in communion both with Christ and with each other. When we come to the Lord's table, it always has a vertical and a horizontal dimension. We do not go to the table individually, but rather as a community. We go to celebrate and give thanks for what Christ has accomplished, the forgiveness of our sins, which has brought us into fellowship with him and with each other. And as we approach the Lord's table, we are encouraged in Scripture to evaluate our relationships with each other. You know, if there are any disputes, if there's any form of disunity that we know about, we should sort that out first before taking part in this fellowship meal. And when we're reminded of the Lord's forgiveness towards us, how could we not forgive each other? Colossians 3. But as we share in the bread and wine together, it is a symbol that we are already united, that we are already in communion with God and with each other. And as we share together, we are gaining a greater experience, if you like, of this unity as Christ ministers to us, and we are further encouraged to love and serve each other. And as we go on from here then into a week to continue living out all that this table means. And I'm so glad that it's our tradition here to share in this table every week. And I suppose by means of application, I would simply ask that when at all possible, you make the most of these opportunities to share with the Lord and with each other. Well, the other aspect then that I mentioned is simply sharing food together in each other's homes. There's the expression that those who eat together stay together. And I think there's something true of this when it comes to Christian fellowship. And you'll see that this kind of sharing of meals together, I think, is really closely linked to the whole idea of fellowship. I mean, being in each other's home, sharing meals together. There's something about sharing each other's company within your own home that creates a sense of openness, of closeness, of being at ease. And it's not about having your home sitting perfect, although we quite like it when people come because it makes us tidy, but it's certainly not what it's about, and it's not about preparing the perfect meal either. One commentator says that the key to hospitality is an open heart. Having someone in your home, it's about saying, you're welcome to share in my life. I'm glad you're here, and I want to know you more. Have people in your homes, and don't restrict this. If you're married, don't just have other married couples. Don't just have other people who are similar age to you. And I think this environment is helpful to allow people to, as I said, to feel more at ease and comfortable to perhaps then begin to share some of their life with you. It's perhaps in this context that people will open up a little bit more, that they will begin to share perhaps emotional struggles, sin struggles, that they may share a financial or another practical need. And as needs arise between us here, I trust you will meet those needs where you can. If it's emotional, perhaps you'll just listen and listen again and listen again. Perhaps if it's a sin struggle, you can empathize, you can pray with each other. Perhaps if there's financial or another practical need, you will be able to offer the help for that. And I appreciate that there are issues that it's perhaps more appropriate to deal with them with a pastor or an elder. But let's not miss the opportunities to share life and to minister to each other. Third mark of a Spirit-filled church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Fourthly, then, they devoted themselves to the prayers. These early believers would have met for prayer. They would have used some set prayers at set times and then more spontaneous times as they met together. To be in fellowship with Christ and with each other, I don't know if there was anything more natural than to pray together. Do we cherish and embrace the set times we have here in this building to pray together? Do we believe in the power of prayer? Prayer is, of course, so key to God's ongoing mission. It's explicitly clear when we read throughout Acts. And as you spend time then with each other outside of these set times, as we've been thinking about, are you taking the opportunities to pray together? I mean, what should we be praying about? I mean, we could spend so much time on this, but I mean, the Lord's Prayer itself is such a helpful aid. We pray to praise God, to ask Him for materially, to pray for circumstantial things. We're to pray to ask Him to change us, to deal with sin in our lives, and pray for His ongoing mission. We recently went through a series of Paul's prayers and encouraging us to have a spiritual focus. But here's something to think about. If you are genuinely praying for someone, either with them or privately, it will be very difficult for there to be any type of disunity between you. There's so much more we could say, but the simple point and the simple challenge to us is this: do we love to pray together? The fourth sign of a Spirit-filled church is that they devoted themselves to prayer. So these are the four marks from Acts 2 of a Spirit-filled church. You'll notice there about signs and wonders, which we haven't touched on this morning. We will think about that next week. But these four marks, these are what new believers and what we all continually need. Is this the pattern of our lives together? Is this primarily what we devote ourselves to day by day? Bible teaching, doing all we can for our brothers and sisters here, breaking bread together and praying together. Well, there are two results I mentioned at the start, and I want to briefly think about them. Firstly, this way of life resulted in praise to God, again, both formally and informally. And how could it not? I wonder, are you filled with joy and praise as we come together this morning or on any Sunday? I wonder, can you think of nothing better to do but to be here? Now, I know there are often circumstances in our lives that can bring heaviness to us as we meet on Sundays, and that's okay. We're not calling for insincerity. But Christ has died for our sins. He was raised on the third day as he said he would. He returned to heaven. He has poured out his Spirit upon us. We are on close, intimate, continual fellowship with God and with his people. Surely we delight in these truths together. Surely we delight in sharing life together. Surely we delight in praying together. And as we all gather together for this time, surely we're just blown away as we look around and see what God has done. Surely this is the highlight of our week. And it is what we do now in these times that we want to continue on in the week ahead. John Stott says, it is right in public worship to be dignified, but, he says, it's unforgivable to be dull. And so we want this to continue throughout the week as we share together. And this is why often in our prayer times on Wednesdays, we will begin with a time for just offering praise to God. And I was just noting on Wednesday evening what a lovely time we had together. And for that first, I think about half an hour, we set time to just offer praise to God. And I just sat and heard these prayers and just smiled kind of around the room. And the greatest thing was that this time that we set for praise and thanks was our longest time and the time that flowed best. And what a blessing that was. Just to be there together as God's people giving thanks for what God has done. Perhaps in our prayer and study groups, we could set aside time specifically for praise. Perhaps we could sing together. Or perhaps we could just go around and share something in our week that we are thankful for. Or perhaps we could again set aside prayer specifically for praise. True fellowship that is Christ-centered will result in praise to God. Secondly, and finally then, their fellowship resulted in evangelism. So let's remember that the focus throughout here is God's continuing mission. He has empowered us by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Christ. And what we see here is as this Christian community lives within a community, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And you know, perhaps now more than ever, this way of living, this togetherness, this belonging, this mindset of others before myself, perhaps now more than ever, will stand out in a self-saturated, individualistic community around us. And I trust as we live Spirit-filled lives that others might see, and that others might even be in wonder at this, and that they might ask, what is it about you that you live like this? And that we might be able to say, well, Let me tell you about Christ, because he's the reason we are together. He's the reason that we live in this way. And you know what? You can know Christ too. As we live and witness in the power of the Spirit, we believe God's mission will be continued in the power of the Spirit. We are not merely friends. We are a Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, God-glorifying, missional fellowship. And may we strive more towards that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you for the gospel of Christ. We want to thank you that though we were once far off because of our sin, that you have brought us near. You've brought us near to yourself into fellowship with you and with each other. And Father, out of love for Christ and all that he has done for us, may we be devoted and more devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to praying together. And as Jesus prayed, Father, may we be one, even as you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we live in such a way, may this show your glory, that many around us may come to know and believe in Christ. May the love that exists within the Trinity be within us and be more and more and more clearly displayed as we strive towards this goal. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.